Father God, thanks for teaching us truth in your word. Please help us now to hear it and to understand it, that we might better glorify your Son, Jesus. Do you guys like being misunderstood? Yeah? Pete's nodding his head. He likes being misunderstood. Gets it a lot. I don't like being misunderstood. You know, sometimes people just don't get you. They're surprised. They're just... Let me give you an example. When I was about 13 or 14, I joined an art class. This is surprising you. This is blowing you away right now. Some of you have seen my chalkboard art. It's not like, I haven't trained in it, but it's not terrible, is it? I joined an art class when I was 13 or 14. It was great. Went along. It was like a Wednesday night. You sat for an hour and there was a teacher and she set up some, here's the drawing we're going to do. And you pop it. But when I got there was a guy there who I knew from school. He was in the same year as me. We used to catch the train together. I knew he was really good at drawing. He used to draw like superheroes and dragons and like kind of mythical stuff. And he was really good at it, imagining it and being able to get it on the paper in a way where all the proportions were right and it looked realistic. And like we used to love it and like bring it out on the train. This is what I've been drawing this week. I didn't do that with my drawing. Didn't go flashing around the train. And so I think he was a bit surprised to see me there. In fact, later on, I think it was a couple of days later on the train, he said, Toby, you were the last person in the world I expected to see at the art class. Ouch. Like, do I look like so unartistic? Is that the way I come across? Or whatever it is about me, I hadn't communicated that clearly to him. He hadn't picked that up from the hints about my character. He wasn't like a really close friend, so it's understandable. And I wasn't really offended. But sometimes that's the way it is with people, isn't it? When we have relationships, we misunderstand people. And people misunderstand us. They miss the clues. Maybe it's just because they just weren't paying really close attention, or they're not that observant. Maybe it's because they just weren't listening when we were telling them about it and communicating. Or worse, maybe it's because they did hear it, but they didn't want to acknowledge it. They didn't want that to be the case. It didn't fit with the way they thought about us. And they liked the version of us they have in their minds better than the reality. Well, you know what? That's can be a bit offensive when people do that to us. But most of the time, it's not too big of a deal. But it's a big problem when it comes to us and God. See, we've all got a picture in our mind of what God is like. From the things that we've heard from different people, things we've been taught, from our experiences of life, we've got a picture in our minds about what God is like. We've got this grid that we think, this is the God grid. This is how I understand God. You know what? That's our theology. We all have a theology in our mind. Now, when I say theology, that might be pretty scary. When I say theology, I know lots of people are thinking about this. Old guys in black and white who sit around arguing, using words that are longer than most people's attention span, and wearing pointy hats. That about sums up what lots of people think about theology, doesn't it? But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about theology. This word actually comes, here's my very brief nerd moment. Comes from two words in Greek, theos and logos, which mean, does anyone know what theos means? God. And what does logos mean? Word. Yeah. God and word. And when we put them together, we get words or ideas or a message about God. And so when we think about God, we've got this picture of God in our minds. We're doing theology. That's our theology. That's what we think about God. The words we've put together to describe Him. And we all do it. And it's good and it's right that we do it. It's not something scary with you have to have a pointy hat. Or you have to go off and study in a library where there's 90% dust and 10% air. It's what we do every day. But it's something that's actually really important. And as we now turn to John and turn to the start of this gospel of Jesus, we see that John is a guy who really cares about theology. He cares about it a lot. He thinks it's really important, so much so that he's decided to start his story of Jesus' life, his gospel, not by giving you the birth account, not by giving you Jesus' genealogy so you can see his family tree, but he started by going all the way back to the very biggest ideas, the theology, the thinking about God, that we need to get our heads around to understand Jesus. So that's where he starts, and that's where we're going to start together. We're thinking about theology, and it's good because John's pretty blunt. He puts it pretty clearly and sharply, which makes it easy for us sometimes. And so we're going to see four things. Here it is, you've got it on the outline. We're going to look at the Word in the beginning, the Word and the God, the Word and the creation, and the Word and the true life. That's where we're going. So we're going to start at the beginning with in the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, when you read those words, in the beginning was the Word, does it remind you of anything else? Anything else in the Bible? Anything we had in our other Bible reading? Does it remind you of Genesis chapter 1, the very start of the Bible? It's meant to. John's taking us back there. He's using the same type of language to say, just like that, the start of the Bible, the start of the foundations of our thinking about God and the world and everything. So here in the gospel, we're doing that again. We're going back to the beginning. Back to the foundations. And he starts with, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Even before the world was created, even before God made the heavens and the earth, in the beginning was the Word. The Word existed. Which word? Is it like just look up in your dictionary and pick a random one? No. It's not just a word, a little chunk of our language. This word is a person. And as we kept reading, as we read through, I hope you noticed that. Down in verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And as you keep reading, you understand that John's explaining that this Word who becomes flesh is none other than Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus before he came to earth as a human being. It's Jesus before the creation of the world. He was there. Already existing. And John calls him the Word. And why does he do that? Why does he call him the Word? Why don't they call him, in the beginning was Jesus? Well, he's teaching us something really important about Jesus. He describes him as the Word. Now, what would you think about if we called someone else the Word, if we called Christian the Word? What would you think? We would think he's telling us, he's someone who tells stuff. He's got an important message, wouldn't you? I think he's the Word. He's the one that kind of lays it out for us to understand. He's the one to go to when we want to hear. Well, it's a bit like this with John. John calls him the Word, and it's a really good way of describing Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who communicates the Father to us, communicates what God is like. We're going to see that more and more in John. We read there's lots of bits that pick up that idea. But notice this is, it's not just when he came to earth and he's kind of teaching us and says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's not just those kind of things. Because it's here, even before the creation of the world, that there was the Word. That God, in his very nature, is a God that communicates. Now, I don't know if you've got those friends who, they don't like talking about themselves. They're like quiet. I'm a bit like that sometimes. Don't like sharing. They're kind of pretty closed. And when you have a conversation with them, like it's like pulling teeth to get them to give information, say what's going on. Now, God is not like that. God is not like that. God is the God who's naturally, he tries to communicate. He wants to communicate. He wants to share what he's like. He wants us to understand. It's part of his very nature. Now, Jesus, before he came to earth, is called the Word. Even in eternity, God, in his nature, is a communicating God. Now, it's a pretty incredible thought. God is a God who communicates. And it's so important because it's the basis for us to be able to do theology, for us to be able to think ideas about God in our heads that are true, that are real. We can do that because God shares what he's like. If he didn't share, we couldn't know. But he does. It's an amazing privilege when you think about it. Like we, a tiny part, like a little speck of the creation, aren't we? Like human beings, there's 6 billion of us, maybe 7 billion, I can't keep up. How many of us there are in the world living here? Amongst all the animals, like all the other bits that go into making it up. But God, the one who existed before any of it, who created it, wants us to know what he's like. It's a great privilege for us to know God the Creator. And it's only because he wants to communicate. In the beginning was the Word. The problem is that we keep mishearing, don't we? Again and again we mishear what God is like. Or sometimes it's because we're sinful. Our senses are affected, and thinking is affected, and we're not perfect like we were before the fall. But sometimes it's just because we choose not to hear, isn't it? We choose to ignore what God is like. The things we encounter, the things he tells us in the Bible, don't fit with our grid, our picture of what we want God to be like in our minds, that mental image. Sometimes that's hard. And especially when we get to this second point. The Word and the God. This is where John goes next. Have a look back. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Two very simple lines. They're kind of short and elegant. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And yet, these two simple short lines, John sums up the mystery of the Trinity. He sums it up. The Word is with God. Jesus, before he became human, before the creation of the world, was with God. They were together, and yet not just kind of blending into the same. It's not like water. When you add it to water, it just gives you water. Jesus, the Son, with the Father. They're still different. They're distinct. And yet, in the second line, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John tells us Jesus is divine. He himself is God. It's short, it's simple, it's punchy. But it sums up this great mystery, doesn't it? Now, sometimes theology is just simple like that. Sometimes we think it's like this, it's really important, and it is. We don't want to get it wrong, but sometimes we think it's important, so it has to be really complicated. But it doesn't always have to be that way, and John shows us. Here, the Trinity, these two simple things. If you get these two things, Jesus and the Father, they're not the same. They're distinct. They're different persons. And yet, Jesus is God. The Father is God. We could say the same things about the Father and the Spirit, and Jesus and the Spirit, to complete the set. But once we've got the idea with one of the pairs, we know how it works. Now, I'm not saying that this is like, got this and it's all easy. The Trinity is still something like it takes forever, and it's going to take eternity, I think, for us to get our heads around. Though we can say these simple two things, and yet how they work together isn't something that kind of fits with our mind really well, does it? Doesn't mesh with our grid. See, people's grids, they normally think, well, there's either one God or there's multiple gods. One or multiple. And so, if Jesus is God, then maybe he's a different God to the Father and there's two gods. Or maybe they're both just the same. Jesus is God, the Father is God, they're all just the one God. They're just different names for the same thing. That's the way it would fit into people's grids easily, wouldn't it? But John doesn't want us to do that. Very simply, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've got to keep them both. We've got to keep them both. Now, people have had trouble with this, tried to make it easier, tried to squash it into the grid that they already had in their mind. And they've been doing it for forever, for thousands of years. I was big with a guy called Arius. You probably haven't heard of him. Probably haven't met him. But you may have met people today that still believe that same thing. Jehovah's Witnesses come around knocking on your door. They have trouble with the idea of Jesus being God. And so, they've come up with a solution where Jesus isn't God, isn't equal with God, but Jesus is a kind of lesser being. It's kind of like he's still above humans and above all the angels, but he's the first part of creation and kind of like some kind of like Hercules type demigod, but not equal with the Father. But when we read this, John's not saying that, is he? The Word was God. He's telling us Jesus is divine. Even if we don't like it, we've got to listen to what the Bible says. We've got to keep coming back and reading. Because that's how we do theology. Now, people think like theology is really going to be difficult and complicated, and you've got to go in a room and wear a pointy hat and all that kind of gear. But really, it's not. Theology, thinking about God, we do it by reading what God says, what God shares with us in the Bible. There's no kind of magic formula. There's no hidden code. It's not like you've got to find the secret number. It's like every 147th digit, and you pick out the letters and put them together to say something. There's no like secret code like that. It's not a mystery. It's just reading it. God wants to be known. It's the Word. He communicates what he's doing. And we read it, and when there's bits that don't match up with our grid, what do? We've got to change our grid, don't we? We've got to change the way we think about God so it matches the God that's there. As we read and learn and listen to the Word of God, as he speaks to us about himself, it kind of stretches our image of God in our mind, our picture that we've built up. It shapes it. It fills in bits that we had blank before because we hadn't thought about it. Sometimes it needs to shift in such a big way that it kind of blows our mind. Sometimes it's surprising. Sometimes it's exciting. I think it's especially exciting when it's surprising. There's the times when it reminds us that we're dealing with God, and he's different. He's higher than us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's not just how we expect. So, theology. It's important, it's exciting. And at the heart of it, we just do it by reading what God says. Well, what does he say next?
Point 3.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John repeats it to make sure we've got it. Verse 3. Through him, through the Word, all things were made. Without him, Nothing was made that has been made. Here, what do we see? The Word, God the Son, the one who exists before all creation, He is the one through whom everything is created. Everything. Remember back in Genesis 1? How did God make everything? Then God said, let there be light. He says it. God speaks. It's words. He communicates the universe into existence. And we're told Jesus, the eternal Word, is the one who's involved in creation. Through Him, everything's made. Everything. Light, sky, the sea, the land, plants, the sun, the moon, and stars, fish, birds, the grubs, camels, human beings. Everything made through Him. Sometimes I think we think human beings, we think we're pretty clever at building stuff, don't we? We think we're pretty good. We can build buildings and they don't fall down. And they protect us from the elements. It's not bad. We can get like the building blocks and make it up. We can get smaller building blocks and put them together to make a smartphone. It's pretty impressive, the power of a computer in your hand. We can do stuff like build space shuttles. We can build stuff like medicine that treats diseases. It's pretty impressive. But you know what? No matter how good we are at doing that type of thing, in the end, we're not creating. We're just rearranging the bits. You see, everything that we use to build houses and space shuttles and medicine are things that have been created through Jesus, that have come into their own existence through Jesus. The grains of sand that we use to build bricks, to build houses, came into existence through Jesus. Now, He created everything that we see, everything that we can smell and touch and taste. Everything was created through Him. Every part of your life. That's pretty important, because when we think about theology, it means that theology is relevant. Everything. Every part of our life. Everything we do. Everything we love. Whatever it is we love most. It can exist only because of the creation through Jesus. There's nothing that we can kind of like hide away and separate and say, well, this is kind of different. I don't have to think about how this relates to God. Everything comes under. It's exciting because the things we love most, theology has something to say about them. Now, some of you know, I used to be a math teacher. I used to love maths. I still love maths. I haven't kind of like renounced my ways. You know, when I went for my interview, it was my first job teaching maths. It was a small Christian school. And one of the questions they asked me in the interview was, we're a Christian school, and I was saying, we want to teach maths Christianly. We want to teach maths Christianly. And they said, how would you do that? How would you go about it? And you think, like, what do you say? Well, there's 12 apostles, and there's like 12 tribes, and there's a few numbers. If you look at the book of Numbers in the Bible, you can add up how many people there were. Well, that's not doing maths Christianly. Eventually, I got the job and worked there, found out what answer they wanted. They want to be able to know that you understand that maths is something that comes under theology. And when we think about maths, we can think about it as something that's being created through Jesus. That there's order in the world, and that there's predictability, and there's stability. So the last time I did 2 plus 2 was 4, I can assume it's going to be the same next time I do. That's what maths is based on. The God is a God of order. And theology touches on maths. And actually, not just touches on it, but actually upholds maths. And same for your favorite subject, whether it's food tech or sport or lunchtime or English or motorbike mechanic or computer games, gardening, whatever it is. Whatever it is, whatever you love most, it comes under theology. It comes under the way that we think about God. Now, it's important for us to get this because when we think theology, sometimes we kind of put it, theology is this kind of thing you think about up here, but we do real life down here. And we kind of, theology can stay up there. Theology, everything touches every part of our life. And actually, it's the heart of our life. However, the last point, the word and the true life. Because theology is more than kind of random stuff that doesn't matter. Theology is about real life. It's about true life. And it's about true life that's found in the word. Have a look at verse 4. In him, in the word, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is the one through whom everything comes into being. So he's the one through whom life comes. He's the source of life. But he's also the one that shapes life and gives it purpose and significance. And as we'll keep working through John, we're going to see this more and more. That life that's worth living is life living for Jesus. And ultimately, as we see Jesus choose to go towards the cross, to suffer and to die and rise, we see he's the one who offers us life beyond death. Life that overcomes the grave. Life that goes eternally. We're going to keep working on and exploring this life over the coming weeks, months, as we spend our time working with John. And we're going to keep doing theology, thinking about God. It's so important because it's our life. It's meaningful life. It's our hope of future life. So, as we start, John, I want to say, get excited about theology. It's great. It's not about like long words and pointy hats and dusty books. Theology is about thinking about God and thinking rightly about God. It's a privilege, a great privilege that we can do theology. Because God reveals what he's like. He's a God of communication. It's the word. Sometimes he surprises us. Theology that's relevant, touches every area of our life. And it's the most important subject that we can turn our minds to. It shows us real, true life. You probably don't like when people misunderstand you. And sometimes, occasionally it's fun when you catch someone off guard and they're not ready. Here's one you can try. And you want to catch someone off guard. You can drop this. Tell them that you're a theologian. Because you are. We all are. We're people who think about God. That's doing theology. Now let me pray for us. They will be great theologians. Father God, thanks for the privilege that it is for us, humble human beings, to do theology, to think about you. Please help us to think the truth about you. keeps surprising us where we need to be surprised, and shaping us and changing us, that our thinking about you may be right, and that we may not be misled, that we may know more and more clearly what it is to live true life in light of the truth about Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.